5 years of non-stop beating. Lub-dub, lub-dub, lub-dub. No rest, no thanks. Someone else can pump the blood for a change. Feet, I think it's your turn. And the feet, shuffling nervously, replied, pump blood? That's your job. I walk and run. I'm not built for pumping blood. As the heart sulked, the lungs chimed in. You think you have it tough? Try keeping everybody alive without oxygen for a little bit. And then maybe you'd appreciate everything that I do. So the lungs folded their lobes and refused to expand. Well, without oxygen, pretty soon the brain began to feel foggy. And the brain piped up, what's going on down there? I can't think straight. And the liver spoke up, grumbling. This is so typical. I do all the dirty work around here. I screen the toxins out of the blood and filter the blood, and I produce bile. And do I ever get noticed? No. Nobody thanks a liver. Nobody even knows what bile is. Well, fine. Let the toxins pile up. So within a few moments, the whole body began to suffer and to fail, and oxygen dropped, and blood stopped flowing, and toxins build up, and panic spread through the body. And meanwhile, the appendix smirked, and the appendix said, ha, look at those workaholics. I'm just along for the ride. Let them do all the work, see if I care. But as the body continued to shut down, even the appendix suddenly realized, a dead body doesn't need any organs at all. And finally, the heart spoke up again, weakly this time, and said, friends, I can't do this alone. None of us can. If I don't pump, the blood doesn't move. Without the lungs, there's no oxygen. Without the liver, we all get sick. And yeah, the appendix doesn't have the most obvious job, but it's still part of this body. And one by one, all the other organs agreed. And slowly the rhythm of the body returned. Lub dub, inhale, exhale. And the body lived again, whole and strong, because every part, big and small, did its part. You know, when the organs and the cells of the physical body stop doing their individual jobs, it's not very long until there's organ failure and death. But as members of the church, the body of Christ, we too often shamefully think or even act like the organs in that imaginary little story. And I think it's because of a visual defect called tunnel vision. Tunnel vision physically occurs when you lose peripheral vision or side vision, and you can see only what's directly in front of you. And sufferers of tunnel vision or peripheral vision loss, as it's called sometimes, describe it as though they're looking through a narrow tube, like a paper towel tube, and that's all they can see. And we tend to get spiritual tunnel vision when we only see what's directly in front of us. And as humans, what tends to be directly in front of us is our own needs and wants, our own preferences. And we zero in on that, and we focus on that, and that becomes the point of our lives. And we lose sight of the body of Christ as a whole. And we lose sight of the brothers and sisters that might be standing in our blind spots off to the side. And the only way to cure spiritual tunnel vision is to reconnect with our head and to realize our dependence on the entire body. My burden tonight is that we can tend as humans to think and act as though the Christian life is all about Jesus and me. And the rest of you, well, go do your own thing and let me alone to do my own thing. The title of the message tonight is The Myth of the Self-Sustaining Christian. The myth of the self-sustaining Christian. And my burden is to renew our appreciation and deep love for the body of Christ. I invite you to 1 Corinthians 12 for a text passage. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, compares the body of Christ, the church, to the human body. Some scholars actually believe that Paul studied anatomy and physiology to some degree. I don't know if he did or not, but he obviously saw an analogy between the human body and the church. Let's start with verse 12 and we'll read through verse 27. 1 Corinthians 12, 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. The first part of the message, I'd like to look at Christ's plan for his body. There is nothing greater on the earth than the body of Jesus Christ, primarily because it extends into heaven. And so the first part of Christ's plan for his body is that he must be the head. If you keep a finger there in 1 Corinthians and leaf over to Ephesians, this is clearly spelled out in another of the Apostle Paul's writings, Ephesians 4, verses 15 to 16. Paul says that, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Where Christ is, there is the church. He must be the head. Christ told his disciples in John 15, when he's talking about the vine and the branches, he said, without me, you can do nothing. And so it is possible for a group of men to form a visible society. They can actually draw up a charter. They can draw up a creed that they're going to live by. They can give their organization a name. They can have a regular meeting place. They can all speak in the same language. In fact, they can even call it a church. But it is not the body of Christ unless he is the head, unless everything flows from him, as it says in Ephesians, and everything is built up to him. As head, Christ directs the body. The nerves of the physical body all meet in the brain. Someone said it's like all the phone exchanges in the world being crammed into a thimble, is how complex the brain is. And it simply controls everything that goes on in the body. The brain, through all of the nerves and the spinal cord and all of the individual nerve centers and out into the appendages, communicates with the entire body virtually instantaneously. And so if a nerve is severed in the body, for example, I receive a tremendous cut across my arm and it severs nerves, what is below that no longer communicates with the brain unless the nerves can be rewired. Or think of it as a spinal cord injury. A person spine is broken and the spinal cord is damaged, anything below that injury is paralyzed. It's no longer in communication with the brain. And it often dies or withers away because that communication stops. And people who have had spinal injuries and are paralyzed see their muscles shrink because they're not in communication with the head and they're not being used. One story I read, a man went to visit someone who had been paralyzed from the neck down, absolute total paralysis below the neck. And he was struck by the fact that this man's arms and hands were tied over his body. And for the simple fact that he had no control over that. He had absolutely no muscle tone, no way of keeping them under his own power. They had to be tied in place. That is what happens when there is an injury that severs the body from the head. And so if the soul speaks through and acts through the body, then the body reveals the soul that is inside it. And so true Christians, as the body of Christ, we manifest Christ's personal presence among men. And we do that as a body. The body of your friend represents your friend. Your real friend is his soul and spirit. And so you look at your friend's body and that body represents who he is. You wouldn't look at a severed pinky finger lying on the table and say, that represents my friend. No, his body in entirety represents him. Think about the parallel. What a privilege and a responsibility it is as Christ's body to speak and act for Christ in this world, to reveal to the world what the character of Christ is, what his heart is for the world. So he directs the body. Also, as the head, Christ nourishes the body. Verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 12 says that, for by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. And that is the Spirit of Christ living in us. Christ lives in us through his Spirit. I love the verse in Colossians 3, verse 4, that says, Christ, who is our life, he is the source of life. He is what nourishes our life. And without him, there is no life. So members of the body, physically, have no independent life in themselves. And if they are severed, they will very quickly die. They are senseless, they are powerless, they are dead. Someone loses a limb, that limb doesn't keep on doing all of the things that it once did once it's disconnected from their body. And the same is true spiritually. We as members have no life independent from the body of Jesus Christ. Also as head, Christ unites the body. Think of this in a physical sense. Your fingers and your wrist are next door neighbors on your body. And yet, the only way your fingers and your wrist communicate and work together is through your brain. If the nerve between your fingers and your wrist and the brain were severed, your fingers and your wrist would be like two dead corpses lying next to each other in a morgue. They would be completely dead to each other. They only communicate with each other and work together because they're both connected to the head. The left hand can only touch the right hand because they're both connected to the head. Otherwise, they would, number one, not move, and number two, never be able to come into contact with each other. We are one in Christ. And that means we have the same faith, we have the same Father, we have the same Lord, and we have the same Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:17 says, he that is joined unto the Lord is one Spirit. Christ unites the body. And so it is Christ's will that controls the body and works toward one end. And so that union to Christ as members of the body is essential to our life and our growth and our maturity, both as individual members and as the body. If you want fellowship with Christ, join yourself to his body. You know, physically, and I guess even in the church. The physical body can survive if some of its members are severed. You've probably seen pictures of soldiers who were, you know, stepped on an IED in Iraq and lost several limbs. They can survive, and they are, even if they're handicapped, they'll face some tremendous challenges in life. And the church can similarly survive members being severed. But neither the members nor the church will survive if they are severed from the head. Martin Luther said this, and of course we don't espouse everything that Martin Luther said, but I think there's a good deal of truth in this statement. He said, apart from the church, salvation is impossible. Now don't go too far with that. He did not mean that the church gives salvation. You cannot find salvation simply by joining the church. God saves us. We talked about that earlier in the week. But as saved people, we cannot fulfill what it means to be a Christian, to be a member of the body of Christ, apart from the church. And so membership in a Bible-believing, God-honoring, Bible-following church is an indispensable mark of our salvation. A person who is saved on their deathbed and never rises from their deathbed to go out and serve the Lord is saved even if they aren't a member of the church. I believe that. But if they live and recover and get up and lead a normal life, if they are a true born-again Christian, they will seek the fellowship of the body of Christ. So, what's Christ's plan for the church? Well, he must be the head. Secondly, his plan for the church is that the body is one organism. One living whole consisting of parts that exist and work together. They work each for all and all for each. Look at verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 12. The body is one, even if it hath many members. Verse 20. But now are they many members, yet one body. The new birth merges all the distinctions. And so unity in our diversity becomes the law of the church. The body is incomplete without its component parts. Grafting us into Christ and into the body of Christ were not two separate things. Grafting us into Christ and into the body of Christ happened at the same moment. We are not independent to do our own things. We're not grains of sand. We're not isolated trees scattered across the hillside. We're not individual cottages dotted across the highlands. Salvation put us into fellowship with Christ, and in fellowship with Christ are all of the other members of the body. And so if we have fellowship with Christ and they have fellowship with Christ, we automatically must have fellowship with each other. And that union with fellow believers should be just as real as the union with Christ. And union with Christ cannot be as intimate as he designed it to be if we want nothing to do with other believers. I think Christ would say to us, if I may put words in his mouth according to the tenor of the scripture, yes, I am with you, and you, and you, and you. But there is more of me in all of you together than there can ever possibly be in one of you individually or separately. A healthy human body is a body that has no dead nerves, no lazy muscles, no stiff joints. The vision is clear, the complexion is bright, the strength is steady, The breath is balanced, the heartbeat is sure. A healthy church has no members paralyzed or reluctant or dormant. It has a witness that's clear. It has love that is as fair as the evening breeze, and it is as breathtaking as an advancing army that is marching in step with the banners of Christ unfurled. Secondly, no part of the body can survive if separated from the body. And I mentioned this earlier, but you take the smallest piece of the body, whether it's a slice off your finger. When I worked at the sign shop, we used X-Acto knives. And I remember clearly the afternoon that I was running it along a straight edge and I took a good chunk of the side of my finger off. That piece was no longer worth anything. It died very quickly. You pull a hair, a living hair, you just killed it. I took the tip of my finger off in the joiner at one point in my life. The tip of my finger did no good. The smallest piece of the body that's separated from the body dies, unless it can be reattached. And so if we break our union with Christ, we also break our union with the body. But if we break our union with the body, we are breaking our union with Christ. We cannot be the body of Christ as individuals alone. So Christ's plan for his body is that he must be the head. The body is one organism. But then thirdly, the body is made of many members. And we see this plainly in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 14. For the body is not one member, but many. Verse 19. And if they were all one member, where were the body? And so the members of Christ's body vary extensively. And so there is diversity in our unity. And that is a testimony to the power and the effectiveness of the gospel across the world. You know, throughout nature, there are various patterns of unity despite diversity. No two leaves on the same tree are the same, but they are united. No two snowflakes are the same, but yet they are united. No two giraffes supposedly have the same spot pattern, and yet there is a unity in their pattern of spots. None of us have the same fingerprints, and yet they're all on the same pattern. And so there is a rich and beautiful landscape. The symmetry and the usefulness of the body is in its diversity that is on a unified pattern. Each member has a specific role to fill in the body. This is true physically. Some of the body is working at exchanging oxygen and carbon dioxide from the air. Some of the body works to digest the food and absorb it. Some of the body removes waste. Some of the body repairs cells and tissues. Some of the body builds new cells. And so we each have our place to fill, and we should never say, well, I'm too insignificant to be any account among the members of Christ. You know, the smallest part of a machine is just as critical as the big part of the machine. In 1991, there was a Continental Airlines flight that crashed into a cornfield, killing 14 people that were on board. And they later discovered that the crash was caused by a dozen missing screws in the tail. It had been in for maintenance, and the screws had not been put back into the tail. Were the engines okay? Yep. Were the wings intact? Yep. Everything working in the cockpit? Yep. It was those tiny little screws that failed. Not every position in the church is of equal earthly importance. But it's not up to us to decide what is important and what isn't important. Because every muscle and nerve and artery in our body has a place or a role that no other part can fill. And it's the same in the church. Think about the bones of the hands and the feet. If the bones of the foot decided that they wanted to exchange places with the bones of the hand, think about the damage that would be done to the limbs of which they are a part. You know, the foot is not nearly so complex and dexterous as the hand is. But without the foot, the hand would be handicapped. And you would not do very well standing on your hands for a long period of time because your hands have no arch built into them like your feet do. But without the hands, the feet could never do all of the work that the body needs to be done. God placed each of us where he wants us. Verse 18 says that he hath placed us in the body as it hath pleased him. And our role and the talents that he gave us and the work that he assigned us is not arbitrary, and it's not by chance. And so we dare not decide, well, I no longer want to do this, I'm going to go do this, without his leading and guiding and permission. One member supplies what other members lack, and no one can do what you are to do in the church better than what you can do it. And so we need a whole variety of members in the body. We need people who are discerning eyes, who see the areas that I may miss and have convictions that I need to strengthen. We need strong, diligent hands. We need feet that can stand firm and are steady when the rest of us get worked up. We need ears that are open to hear. We need tongues that are ready to explain the truth. We need loving faces and tender hearts to work amongst us. We need backs that are willing to bend down and to bend over backwards. Because the combined effort of all of the parts of the body achieves a higher end than any one individual ever could. There's also a perfect harmony of arrangement. The body of Christ is not this clunky mechanical thing who jerks through life because it doesn't have joints and flexibility. We're not involuntary instruments. We act freely to the glory of God. And even the feebler gifts that we may not see as out front positions are necessary. Some people's gift is humility. Some people's gift is prayer. Some people's gift is writing cards and encouraging others. Some people's gift is just being rock solid truth seekers. Some people's gift is contentment. Some people's gift is relating to and teaching children. There are no unnecessary organs in the body of Christ, only unused ones. Second part of the message, I'd like to look at attitudes that we should cultivate as members of Christ's body. And the first one I have is mutual dependence. You can see this in verses 14 through 18, where it talks about the body's not one member, but many. And the foot can't say, I don't need you. And the hand can't say, I don't need you. Christ's aim for his earthly body was that we help each other. God bestows the blessings of Christ on us, not merely for our own benefit, but for the benefit of the body in entirety. Think of driving a vehicle. The eye cannot manipulate the controls of the vehicle. But the hand can't see the road ahead. The foot can't direct the hand how to move the steering wheel. God made us so that our happiness depends on a life of service. The church is not a club that we join for our personal advantage or convenience. Serving one another is a moral necessity, and we cannot live for ourselves without violating the will of God and living in disobedience to him. We are to have the Spirit of Christ, and the Spirit of Christ is self-sacrificing love, redeeming kindness. And as Romans 8 tells us, if we have not the Spirit of Christ, we are none of his. Ignatius, an early church father, said this, "He therefore who does not assemble with the church has even by this displayed his pride, and he has condemned himself." Christ's aim for his earthly body is also equality. The poorest, neediest person, if he is a child of God, is equal in the body of Christ with the wealthiest, most cultured, most polished member of the body of Christ. And so we dare not joy or sorrow like we are our own, because we were bought with a price, and the price was paid for the body, not just for me individually. And it's contrary in a physical sense for the body to work against itself. We call it an autoimmune disease. If the body's immune system turns on the body and starts attacking parts of itself, It's an autoimmune disease, and it wreaks havoc. If a cell decides that it no longer wants to obey the DNA that's in it, and it's going to go rogue, so to speak, it's the beginning of cancer. And so it is the duty of all of us as members to cherish and promote a spirit of unity, to show interest in each other, to visit each other, to have accountability with each other, to have mutual forbearance and respect and honor with each other. So we have mutual dependence. Another attitude we need to cultivate is mutual sympathy, verses 25 and 26. We should have the same care for each other. If someone is suffering, we are to suffer with them, because an injury to any part affects the whole body. Think about how when you injure a toe or a finger, the nerves communicate that to the brain, and the brain then communicates what to do about it. So you have a splinter in your little finger, it makes your whole head feel sick. It makes your whole heart faint, if you're of the fainting species. It throbs through your whole body to your brain. It can disrupt your sleep. It can kill your appetite. It can ruin your digestion. It can cause fever and inflammation, because it's communicating to the head something's wrong with the finger, and the head is rushing supplies of blood and antibodies to fight the infection. So, physically, could one hand rejoice or be indifferent when the other hand is wounded? When you smash your thumb with a hammer, what's the first instinct as soon as you drop the hammer? Does this hand go, ha, 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 ha? No, this hand grabs it to support it and to comfort it and to help it. And so injury to one member is injury to us all. An injury or illness to the lowest member is communicated to Christ, who is always going to respond with sympathy and guidance and power, and most often he does that through the agency of other members in the body. And then, of course, if we are the agency that he uses, we don't get any credit for it, because it was our head that did it. When there is suffering in the body, lay it to your heart and lay it on your mind. My heart's a little heavy tonight because I know that there's a sister in our congregation who's waiting on tests of a scan for a possible cancer tumor. And Brother Virgil's in Tennessee by the bedside of his dying mother. And if we can go through our whole day and our whole week and not think about people who are in those situations, are we part of the body? Bear ye one another's burden, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Even offenses are resolved for the good of the body. Here's what Pilgrim Marpeck, who was one of the early Anabaptists, said. The natural body cannot lose a member without pain, nor does it immediately cut it off, even if it is failing and weak. Rather, it uses all kinds of medicines. As long as it is not dead and only painful, the body bears it with patience and long-suffering and delays the penalty to allow for improvement. You don't amputate your foot for an ingrown toenail. And neither should we have that attitude toward the body of Christ. I read the story of a beekeeper who was helping his dad extract honey from the hive, and there was a 5-gallon bucket of honey, and there were 3 bees struggling, drowning in this 5-gallon bucket. And the man took compassion on these bees and said, well, can't we do something? His dad said, can't do anything. It's just 3 bees. Let it go. Well, he prevailed on his dad to get a yogurt container and scoop these 3 bees out. And don't you know, as soon as they got the bees out of the bucket, there were a whole bunch of other bees who came to those bees and started cleaning them off and supporting them and getting them back to life, coaxing them back to life. And all 3 bees survived and flew off because their fellow bees wouldn't let them die. And you know, there's no permission needed to get busy in the kingdom of God. Nobody needs to give you permission to stop being indifferent and to go be tender-hearted and zealous, and you will find your heart lifted and your soul soothed and your focus filled, because Jesus said, if you've done it to one of the least of these, you've done it to me. There's also mutual joy from verse 26. There should be unselfish joy at other successes and promotions. Our natural tendency is to grow envious and jealous when somebody else is on the rise and either passes us or looks like they might catch up to us or is moving out of sight. but we should rather encourage and uplift them for the good of the body. There should be no party spirit. Paul goes on to talk about spiritual gifts, and that's not the subject for tonight, but spiritual gifts are given to complete the church, not so that the members compete with each other. And so gossip and factions and unresolved conflicts are really autoimmune diseases in which the body of Christ is attacking its own members instead of attacking the devil and the world. When a body attacks itself, we know to label it a disease. And when the church attacks itself, we should be brave enough to label it as sin. Well, the church exists invisibly because the saving work of Christ takes place in the heart. But the church exists visibly because God called us to work out our salvation in practical life and show the saving gospel to the world. And there's no perfect earthly church. We shouldn't expect that we're going to have flawless church life. But we should find unity through commitment to our head and growing in likeness to our head and our commitment to work together as members of the body. Christ is returning soon. And he's not returning for just me or just you. He's coming for the body. He's coming for his bride. And he's going to claim collectively those whose lives prove their fidelity to his body. And at the judgment, we will stand alone and we will answer for ourselves. But I believe part of that answer that we must give will be how we related to and influenced the body. And so the question that strikes me tonight is not just, am I one with Christ? Are you one with Christ? It's also, are you truly one with his body? I don't believe we'll have an invitation song tonight, but I would just encourage each of us to do some inspection and really think about how much we value the body of Christ. And if anyone here tonight would desire spiritual help, there are brethren and sisters who would be happy to meet with you and pray with you and help you find the way back into a proper relationship with the body. It's so important that as we endeavor to follow our head, we submit to his body. Keep praying for the remaining services. I appreciate you all coming out tonight.